Friends, if you'll stand with me, let's hear the Lord's word. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Again, if you will listen now. Therefore, I will be ready, always be ready, to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Again, O Lord, we thank you for this day and pray now that your blessing will be upon your word as it goes forward. Carry us, I pray. Make the message plain. I pray that its applications will be pertinent to the people sitting here and to those who are listening. We trust, O Lord, that you do work through your word going forward, and ask now that you will advance your kingdom. And I do pray that the kingdom of Satan would suffer injury, as only you would be able, Lord, to tell. But we pray that you would glorify yourself and use us for your, again, for the advance of your kingdom. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a problem that we are facing today in our world and in the church. The problem is that we don't know who to believe any longer. Like Pilate, we are all wondering, what is truth any longer? We hear people speak of his truth or her truth. We have different religions. Some people are religious, other people aren't religious. Some people have a religion of paganism. They worship the earth, they worship nature, they worship all these different things. Among the different religions, there is Christianity, there's Judaism, there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, there's Islam. And among these, there are different denominations or sects. It's in the church. Consider this for a moment. Among the Protestant church, look how many flavors. It's like a Baskin-Robbins, almost, of denominations. 31 flavors, right? You don't like this guy because he talks too long. You don't like that place because they've got too much music. Everyone finds a biblical justification for what they're doing. And everyone says, why do we bother even arguing about anything? Why? Because there is no absolute truth anymore. Everyone just does what is right in his own eyes. Truth has become so privatized and so individualistic that we can hardly ever say anyone is absolutely right or wrong. And to do so is considered the epitome of arrogance. He says they're wrong. He's so arrogant. See how we've come to that? So arrogant. Oh, you speak so dogmatically. How can you know? How can anyone know? You shouldn't do that. And because of this, because no one really knows what is right or wrong, we don't live with conviction. And there's no longer certainty. Have you noticed that? Well, I don't think it's right, but who am I to say what they're supposed to think? Oh, isn't that magnanimous when people say that? That's cowardice. I'm sorry. That's just cowardice. There is right and there is wrong. Period. There is. So we don't have conviction. We don't speak of certainty. Everyone sounds right. It's made for a weak Christianity and a mass of people whose backbones are nothing more than jello. I tell you, did Jeremiah, the passage we read this morning, Do you think he believed in a certainty? This is what the Lord has told me I was supposed to come and say. Throw him in jail. Well, you do what you have to do. But I was speaking what the Lord told me to tell you. No jello in that man's backbone. Read Nehemiah. If anyone's thinking of having a child and needing to name a child, Nehemiah is a fantastic name. What a great man. Again, a man with a backbone, a man who understood the word of the Lord and how it applied and said, no, we're not doing this. A wonderful character. My friends, listen to me. Without truth, you will never survive this world. You will never survive. You will be deceived, taken in, led astray, led away, and if possible, led away from the Lord. Without truth, you will suffer. Peter's death was close at hand. He makes this very plain. He's writing to the church, and he wants them to remember these things he has written to them. Very fundamental lesson. This is why I'm really trying again to push us every day to be in the Word, every day to be in prayer. There's no more important thing I can urge you to do than to be in the Word, not in a formalistic way. But as I said last week, sitting and being with a friend, drinking that cup of coffee and visiting, talking to the scriptures, listening to it, asking questions of it, applying it to yourself in prayer, asking the Lord to help you. He's writing to the church because he wants them to remember what he has written to them. And he says this in verses 10 and 11. Very important, very fundamental. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, listen to this, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you understand his concern? He's getting ready to die. And what does he want to make sure? He wants to make sure that these people to whom he writes, who are reading this letter, will make it to heaven. If I'm to die, what do I want Grace Reformed Fellowship to remember? Read the Bible, listen to God, and obey him. That's what I want to leave with you. What did he say during his ministry years? He said so much. But I think we could summarize it like this. Read the Bible and believe it. Trust Jesus Christ and serve him with all that's within you. And you'll make it safely home. Because Jesus is a faithful Savior. And Peter, this is his concern. I want to know that when I die, you're not going to have any problem remembering everything that I've been telling you. I'm going to say it again and again. I'm going to lop on you 15 scoops of ice cream because I don't want you to forget any one of those things. He's concerned that they make it to heaven. The race isn't won, listen, by empty professors of faith, but by those who are possessors of saving faith, a faith that is, however, not without fruit, but that is supplying or adding moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ, says Peter, is coming again. He's coming again, friends. He says it later in chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Peter has said we were eyewitnesses of the Lord's majesty. They saw this, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And what we have seen and heard and experienced, we have spoken to you. But what they experienced was not more or less true than the scriptures, but confirmed what was said by the prophets of old. That's where we were last week. In other words, what they had experienced on the mountain when they saw the transfiguration is what the scriptures have been teaching all along. So that the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we pointed out last week to you, dovetail beautifully. They're not saying, so when you hear people say, well, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament's mean and ugly and harsh. And the God of the New Testament is all love, 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 love. It's not that sort of thing. Ridiculous. They're both stating the same thing. The God of the Old Testament, who is holy and just, is the same God of the New Testament, who is holy and just, so that on the cross, justice and mercy were meted out in the person of Jesus Christ. Both testaments testifying to the same things. Both are teaching us the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and it is a message that you and I need to listen to. That's what we should be listening to. The scriptures speak of Christ's majesty. The scriptures also speak of his second coming to judge the world. So, beloved, don't believe that you can get away with your sins. Pour diligence into supplying to your faith the virtues that Peter has spoken about, with which you cannot have and shouldn't have any assurance of being in Christ if you're not living those things out. In other words, if your life isn't following Jesus Christ, if righteousness isn't characterizing your life, you shouldn't consider yourself a Christian. If your life doesn't reflect Jesus Christ, you should not consider yourself a Christian, and you should be fearful. That's the message Peter's giving. That's why he's saying, I want to make sure that you remember this. Be diligent. Be diligent in your faith. Live it out. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Because the scriptures are trustworthy and reliable, Peter says, you do well then to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. We should make the word of God, the voice, the singular voice, in this world of subjective morass, the voice, the final authority over what we believe, think, and how we act. Right? In the information age in which we're living, and all the voices that we have thrown at us, there's one voice above all others that we should listen to, and that's the scripture. Spurgeon said it so beautifully. Right? Visit many books, but live in the scriptures. I like that. We should make the word the singular voice we will listen to. As Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And as our Savior said in John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But can't you hear the skeptics say, I certainly could, and as I'm writing this and studying this, I hear them say, but the Bible's a book written by men. And what that means, it's code for saying, it's no more important than any other book, right? It's no different than the books of the great philosophers, Aristotle or Plato, or the Book of Mormon written by Joseph Smith, or the Quran written by Muhammad, or the Hindu Vedas. They are all equal. They're all on an equal footing, and all on an equal. So truth is truth. Whatever you want it to be, you can, and I'll have my truth, and we'll just agree to get along and never to disagree over these things. And Christians gullibly are buying into this garbage and agreeing with people. Yeah, well, there are some good things about the. No, there's not. No, there's not. Repeat after me. No, there's not. There's not. Stop being cowardly and grow a spine. Start saying things are wrong. The Book of Mormon is garbage. The Quran is garbage. They're old, some older than others. They have antiquity to them, but they're false. Would you go to the grocery store and pick up a National Enquirer and say, it's the same as the Bible? Would you do that? Who in their right mind does that? And yet people, if you play out logically their statements, that's what in essence they're saying. There's no comparison. Boys, listen to me. There's no comparison between the Bible and the books that you will read in school. No comparison. You go off to college, there's no comparison between what the Bible says and what other, but no, other books arguably are not talking about the way of salvation. And other books can be useful. But not a one of them can prepare you and make you fit for heaven as the scriptures can. And there is no. So when someone says, well, the Bible is a book written by men. What a straw man argument. It sounds impressive. Oh, it's true. It was written by men. I guess I don't have a leg to stand on. Really? Really? Peter, in these two verses, and we're going to hit verse 20 today. In these two verses, he nails down why we should pay attention to this word, the word of the apostles and the prophets, compared to any other word. And I want you to notice, too, that as we begin in chapter 2 in a few weeks, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. He's concerned about truth. That's what Peter's concerned about. How can you know you can trust the Bible? Because there's all these truths in the world, right? How can you know? You'll have to pay attention to this. First of all, in verse 20, he says that the word is reliable. And I struggle with these words. I hate certain words because they seem so mamsy-pamsy. When I think of reliable, I think of my little brown truck. There's nothing flashy about it. It's just a good, solid little truck. It starts when I want it to start. It gives me heat about 2 hours into the journey. Relatively poor on gas, but I just love it. It's reliable. I hate speaking about the Word of God being reliable because it means like, yeah, most often it fires and it goes. That's not at all what Peter means. When I say reliable, that's not what Peter means. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles just to Matthew chapter 7. Towards the end, in verse 24, when you think of reliable, think of this passage, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Think of those who build on seacoasts. Every year we get to see these houses wash into the ocean off the coast of Malibu. That's a picture of the life that doesn't heed the word of God. So when Peter is talking about the word of God, and when I say that the word of God is reliable, I'd rather us think of it as rock solid. It remains unmoved. It's permanent and unshifting. Again, verse 20, Peter says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Again, he says, know this first of all. He is concerned that you not merely know intellectually what he is saying is true, but that you know personally that what he is saying is true. Many people know theological facts and yet remain unprepared for the day of the Lord. You hear me? Really big deal in Reformed circles who pride themselves on being smart. Listen, it doesn't matter how smart you are. If you're not washed in the blood of Christ, you are unprepared for the day of judgment. That's important to take this. So when we hear the word, when we read the word, when Peter's about to unfold what he's unfolding for the church to read, it doesn't do you any good to understand. Okay, first things first, this is what Peter said. I think I'm ready for the test. No, the idea is know what he's saying so that you act upon it. What did Jesus just say in Matthew chapter 7? He who hears my word and acts upon it. This is the kind of knowing we're talking about. So we must know before anything else is said, because if you don't believe what he is about to say, you won't ever come to the scriptures. but you will go here and there for your guidance. You will be open to all sorts of godless voices, godless books, godless internet sites, godless blogospheres, looking somehow to figure out how am I going to navigate this world. Again, friends, there's only one book that'll make you prepared for heaven. And his concern is I want you to read this word. I want you to trust the word of the prophets and the apostles. I want you to trust these things, and I want you to heed it so that you are not cold-cocked and knocked out of the race before the day of judgment. Christians need to be in the word, especially now more than ever, because we have so much information that's flying at us from all sorts of angles. The word of God is rock solid. No prophecy, he says, of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Again, he had said in verse 19 that we have the prophetic word made more sure. What they experienced on the mountain is what the Scriptures have taught. Now he is giving us a word or two about this word, this Bible, and why we should pay attention to it. And I want to give you some full disclosure. There is some debate over what Peter is saying here. There is one thought that Peter is saying, when he says in verse 20 what he does, that Peter is saying that nobody has the freedom to interpret Scripture. Leave that to the experts, and you just do what we say. That's one take on that verse. The other is that Scripture does not originate from the interpretation of a prophet. Which way of reading this verse should we cling to? What is Peter actually saying to the church? It comes down to how we understand Peter's use of the word own. So if you look at verse 20 again, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Is Peter speaking about all the individuals who would ever come after he's written this so that they don't interpret the word? Or is he saying that the Scripture does not originate with the interpretation of the prophet? So again, an individual's own or private individual, he has no business interpreting Scripture. Or does he mean that the prophet who spoke wrote, and it was not the result of his own interpretation? One commentator helpfully summarizes it this way. In simple terms, the first translation stresses the use of Scripture, the second, its origin. Now, in case you're lost, I'm going to explain this. In my humble estimation, I believe Peter is referring to the prophet's own interpretation here. And he's dealing with the issue of origin. Where do the Scriptures come from? Again, what's the big problem in our day? And what was the issue that Peter is dealing with here? He's dealing with the issue of truth. Where is it that Christians get off the beaten path? So I was reading, again, a little bit on the emerging church. Remember when that was a thing? The emerging church was a big deal, and people are coming out, and they're saying, well, you know, we are just too dogmatic and too certain about certain truths, so we don't want to be that dogmatic. And really, I think what it is, it was an effort to try to get all the questioning in the world to come and join your church. The problem is that they're not bringing certainty and presenting certainty where the Scriptures are certain and clear. Arguably, there are plenty of things we don't know the final word on. But there are things we do know the final word on, and we mustn't be afraid to state those things. So in my estimation, Peter is referring to the prophet's own interpretation. It would be difficult, and this is why I believe this, it would be difficult to maintain that Peter is telling individual believers not to interpret the Scriptures when Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If we're not supposed to interpret the Scripture, what's Timothy doing interpreting the Scripture? And why is Paul saying what he's saying? Or how about this, Acts 17, the Bereans, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the words with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They're holding Paul accountable. How? By listening to what he's saying and then running home, looking at the Scriptures, and they're saying, Paul's okay. He's saying what the Scriptures. They're looking at the Bible as the final authority on all of life. We should go to the scriptures individually and corporately. We should study them, examining our lives on what others teach in their light. Let me say, we must not be lazy in this regard. We don't study. The problem with Bible reading programs, and I hope you'll pick one up and I hope you'll do it, but the problem is that we just read our chapter or two or three and then we move on. The danger in that is you're like a rock skipping across the water. That's never good. You need to spend time. Don't say, I'm going to take 15 minutes and read my Bible. And after 15 minutes, there, did that, and I can go on with life. The idea is to jump in with both feet and go as deep as you can and learn from it. Learn from the Word. So we mustn't be lazy in regard to the Word. Secondly, I want to give you this encouragement. Don't be proud. What do I mean by this? It's the attitude that says, I don't need others and their labors. I can figure this out by myself. I don't need anyone else telling me what I should be thinking. Friends, that's proud. Why? Because the Lord has given gifts to His church. There are fantastic teachers that have been given to the church throughout the ages, that we should learn from. And I make use of those teachers so that I can feed this congregation. I routinely am checking what Calvin has to say, or Matthew Henry, Simon Kistemaker, or William Hendrickson, R.C. Lenski. I have Bibles, study Bibles, the Reformation Study Bible, the NIV Study Bible I go to. I read various translations. I have my Greek and my Greek books all open and around me so that I can learn, so that I can best mind this truth, so that I can present you a tasty meal every Sunday. That's the goal. A nice, rich, chunky meal that sends you away with your heads full and your hearts full of all the Lord that has done. That's the goal. But I'm not originating these things by myself. I mean, I'm doing the work, and then I'm checking these other guys, and I'm using the tools that they invented, and I'm doing all these things, and then I'm praying over it, and I'm checking it with the scriptures and going, how does this square with the rest of scripture, and how does it square with what the church historically believed? Because what I don't want to do is bring you some novel idea that originated in my head in between commercials and bring it to you and say, this is the word of the Lord. What a dangerous thing that is. We should come to the scriptures individually, corporately. We should study them. All that being said to say, I don't believe for a second that Peter's here forbidding private interpretation of the scriptures. We need to be studying our Bibles. I do believe he is writing in order to firm up the assurance in the Christians concerning the reliability of scripture. I am, and you are, staking our eternal destinies on this word. Are we not? Do you want to know that you can know that this is the word of God? Or do you just want to sit by and say, well, I think it's better than Rob Bell, but I'm not really sure. I mean, really, that's what we're falling into. When I say a subjective morass, it's a confusion of everyone says and does what is right in his own eyes. And we don't know who to listen to. And so our family members struggle because we're listening to people coming up with novel ideas rather than going to the Word of God. What is it that will make us fit for heaven? What book prepares us to meet our Savior and to help us through life's trials? It's the scriptures. It's the scriptures of God. Again, if you consider what Peter had written in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then consider that again in chapter 2, verse 1, he speaks of false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Peter is obviously concerned with truth and reliability. He is calling upon them to pay attention to this word. The question then is, how do we know we can really trust this word? I know that people say this. I know they do. It's written by men, which means you can't really put that much stock into it. But I'm telling you, you can put that much stock into it. It is rock solid. It's not going to disappoint you. And this is Peter's point in saying what he's saying, because he's going to die. And he doesn't want the people of God saying, well, I know what Peter said, but these other guys, they sound so real. And they're really sincere. And that's what we do. He seems like a sincere guy. I think I'll put my eternal destiny on the line with the words he says. Shame on us. There's no reason for that. You don't need to be shaken in regard to the word of God. You will not be disappointed by listening to what it has to say. Again, how do we know we can really trust this word? How do we know it is not like a book that Muhammad or Joseph Smith wrote? After all, they have both claimed to have received their message from angels. Right? And so, well, it comes from angels, so it must be true. I'm glad to see some of you smirking. Listen, this is how illiterate we've become in regard to the Bible. And listen, were I not a pastor, and were I not spending my days trying to feed on the Word of God and on various books, I think I would be a terrible mess. So I'm not shaming you, but I'm urging you, please pick up your Bibles and read them. Do not be afraid to make use of good commentaries from men who had the Spirit of God and who wrote and used gifts. I'm not saying the works are inspired, but I'm saying that they were men who feared the Lord and handled his word with fear and trepidation, with carefulness. How do we know about Joseph Smith and Muhammad? Listen, here's the short answer: that they both proclaim another gospel altogether. They don't recognize the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's why I can say, quite dogmatically, it's wrong. They're wrong. They are teaching another gospel. Paul says it, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The message they hold forth contradicts the message of the scripture. Their gospel is not a gospel. It is not good news. This message we have, the reason we must pay attention to it is because the prophets who spoke it were not speaking nor interpreting a word of their own imaginations. Okay, so what it means, or doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that the prophet said, well, I'm of the Lord, so you should listen to me now when I say this. Because that's what we see going on in our culture today. People who say, I'm of the Lord. I'm an apostle of the Lord. No, you're not. Yes, I am, and I have a word from the Lord. And then they bring this word from the Lord, which doesn't square with this word from the Lord. But because they said they're an apostle and they've received it from the Lord, we feel duty-bound to say, well, I have to listen to them because they're from the Lord. Test the spirits to see whether or not they're from the Lord. Right? Anyone who says Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh is not of the Lord. They're a liar. Anyone who counsels rebellion against the Lord Jesus, he's not of the Lord, but he did signs. He counseled rebellion against the Lord, Deuteronomy 13. He's not of the Lord. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, the Vedas, they're not of the Lord. The apostles, the prophets, when they came, when they spoke, they did not, as he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Interpretation should not be equated with our modern use of the word opinion. Well, that's your interpretation. My interpretation's different. It's used, this word interpretation in the Septuagint is used in Genesis 40, verse 8. Listen to this. Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? And Jesus, in Mark 4:34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Again, the word is used there in the Greek. This word interpretation then means a loosening or unloosing. Metaphorically, it means an interpretation. As the prophets spoke and wrote, they were not assigning meaning to things except the meaning that was from God. This is what Peter is saying. How do you know you can trust this Bible? Because when the prophets spoke, they weren't making up junk. They were repeating what had been given to them by the Lord, says Peter. What do you know about the Lord? There's a whole lot to know about the Lord. One thing we need to remember is that God cannot lie. He doesn't lie. And you know how? We see this in the pages of Scripture because he tells them in advance what's going to happen, and then it happens, just like he says. The word they speak, these prophets, when they speak in the name of the Lord, as we will see from Moses in just a moment, they're not making up things, but these things come to pass, just as the Lord had told. They were not assigning meaning to things, but giving the meaning that was from God. And again, we may equally say of the prophetic word that they did not follow cleverly devised tales. They were not making up things from their own mind, nor were they picking from anyone else. Peter is arguing, said one commentator, that the prophetic testimony in Scripture comes altogether from God, including not only visions, but also words used to describe and interpret them. So in Numbers 16:28, we are told, Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing." Moses says it. This is not my doing. I didn't make this stuff up. I didn't imagine it. Turn in your Bibles, a little longer passage, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, 16 and 17 and 21 through 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you will have peace.' And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, 'Calamity will not come upon you.'" How do you know if that's a real prophet? Because a real prophet would say, "Turn away from your sin and knock it off and come back to the Lord." That's what a real prophet says. These false prophets say, "Oh, it's okay if you want to be immoral. God still loves you." Garbage. True prophets never counsel rebellion against the Lord. False prophets, on the other hand, they never call out anyone on their sin, because God's just love, 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 love. And that's what we hear today in many pulpits. It's true. We talk all about grace, but we talk none or hardly at all about holiness or repentance or these sorts of things. That's a dangerous sign. Listen to verses 21 through 22. "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." These are the false prophets. Moses was a true prophet. These, Jeremiah was a true prophet. These whom Jeremiah speaks about are false prophets, just like the false teachers who come into the church, leading people astray from the truth to their own harm and destruction, making messages based upon their own hearts, their own feelings, and their own imaginations. And the reason you don't want to get your guidance from some random book like the New York Times bestsellers list or the Inspiration Cube or a yogi or some peddler of false doctrines is because they are not telling you the truth of the Lord. And Peter wants them listening to the truth and is in fact saying, "You can trust this word, friends." And when he says, "Pay attention to it," his concern is that you would make it safely home to heaven. And the only way you're going to make it safely home is if you will heed this word and believe it and act upon it. That's how we know how to get through this life. That's how we will make it safely home. You heed it, and it will preserve and guide us safely through the morass of subjectivism that has flooded society and that many in the church currently are drowning. So what would I have you do as a result? What would I have? How would I have you apply this word? Get a Bible reading program. Pick up devotionals. Turn off the blasted television. Stop reading the blogs. Pick up and read. And get to know your God. See what He says. Where your life is out of line with the Scriptures, repent of your sin. Do not sit as a master over the Bible saying, well, I choose not to believe that verse. And rather, be a servant of the Word, like a servant does with his master. He listens to his master's voice and says, okay, Lord, I will do it your way. I will not lean on my own understanding, but I will do what you have called me to do. Friends, this is what I'm urging you to do. Because I'm not going to be around forever. This is not a resignation. But the reality is, guys my age die too. And what do I want for you? I want to see every single one of you standing before the throne of God on Judgment Day. And I want to see, as I'm looking over, waiting for my turn, I want to see Sharon step through the gates of heaven because the Lord has said, Sharon. I want to see Shay walk through the gates of heaven and David. And I want to see all of you and so many others stepping in because you decided not to listen to someone other than the Lord, but you listened to the Lord. Pick it up and read it. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your faithfulness to us and for your word. And I pray that you would give us a heart that loves your word and that we won't be satisfied until we stand in your presence. We ask that you would create in our hearts tremendous hunger, a tremendous thirst to know you and to know what you would have us believe. We ask that our confidence in your word, though oftentimes attacked by this world, we pray that it would be shored up this morning and that we would see that your word is indeed rock solid. And the life and the individual who listens and heeds it and obeys it, his life will not be destroyed when the storms come. Thank you, O Father, again for your grace to us. We pray your blessing now upon this word as it goes forward, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.